Welcome to Pentecost Sunday. This is the Sunday in the year when we remember the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the entire church. And so very unique in this age of the church, every believer is filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it is through that power that we can come and gather and worship and glorify God and honor Him through our service. So I want to welcome you to worship this morning. I will be filling in for John today as he's taken a little break. And we do have a few announcements as we get started with our worship. And first of all, there is a tan slip in your bulletin. We ask if you would fill this out, drop it in the offering plate when that comes by. And as always, there is a place on the back of that slip to write down any prayer requests that you may have. And then also, clearly you can see that I am here and present. Randy and I did indeed arrive safely back from Costa Rica this past week, had a wonderful trip, and our session will be talking about that trip and discussing and deciding if that is indeed a direction we want to go with our mission. So we'll be updating you as soon as we have a decision. And on a more sad note, we do grieve the loss of Bill Albath, and the memorial service information is listed in your bulletin. There are going to be two memorial services, one here at the church, and that'll be on Thursday at 4:30 p.m., and there will also be a military service on Friday, June 1st at 1 p.m., and that's going to be held at the Florida National Cemetery in Bushnell. Other announcements is tomorrow is Memorial Day, and veteran Matt McKenzie, you can see, is dressed in recognition of that holiday. And also, the Pothovens each year open up their house and they have a big swim party, and that's been listed in our bulletin for a number of weeks. But from 10 a.m. to 4 p.m., it's just an open house format. You are invited to come to the Pothovens and enjoy some fellowship together. Also, this is the very last Sunday of our spring quarter of Sunday school classes. Next quarter, we begin our summer quarter for Sunday school. And also, that is the Sunday that we jump up to the next year. So if you are a fifth grader, next Sunday, you go to a new Sunday school class. You jump up to the sixth grade Sunday school class, and every grade jumps up to the next level. So, adults, I'm not sure what that means for you, but there are some choices in the bulletin listed of our classes that are coming up. So do be sure to read through those and decide which class you want to jump up to and attend. Tonight for our middle school and high school small groups, we're suspending what we normally do, and this is the very final small group before we break for summer. And so we thought we'd break a little bit early and enjoy a little swim party at the Lambers house. And so we do ask if you bring a swimsuit, a snack to share, and also a towel and some dry clothes as well. That'll be at the normal time from 5:30 to 7:30. Also, within our summer programming for our middle school and high school students, and this also includes those fifth graders who are jumping up into sixth grade, our kickoff summer event, we go down to Disney Quest, which is a fun place. You can read the description in your bulletin. However, we do need to sign up for that early, and the sign-up deadline is on June 3rd. There it is. I couldn't find it there. So make sure, if that is something you want to go to, June 3rd is the sign-up deadline. And at this time, I'd ask if you would turn off your cell phones, put them on silent or vibrate mode. And in the front of the bulletin, there's a silent reflection for you to meditate on as we listen to the prelude and prepare our hearts to worship. Good morning. Thank you.
Good morning. This morning's call to worship comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. I will lead in the light print if you will follow in the bold print. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Let us rise and join in singing, "Come, O Creator Blessed," hymn number 329. Please rise. Let us pray. Father, you sent forth your Spirit to hover over the waters, bringing order to your universe. You sent your Spirit to fill and inspire your prophets of old to be bearers of your word. You poured out your Spirit upon the apostles in the upper room, appearing as flames of fire, giving them voice before the rulers of the world. You poured out your Spirit upon your church, making her alive in spirit and truth. Would you now pour out upon this congregation, gathered in the name of Christ, that same Spirit, that we might come alive in holiness, become brilliant in purity, and catch the fire of righteousness. To you be all glory, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God from the very beginning, even now, and as long as time shall last. Amen. Christians, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture this morning comes from the Psalms, the first Psalm, verses 1 to 6. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and on whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word of the Lord.
Well, now we come to a time of confession of our sins. I invite you, if you are able, to kneel before the Lord. Father God, we confess that we do not always have the right attitude towards you and towards your law. Deep down, as your people who have been regenerated by your Holy Spirit, we delight in your law, and we desire to saturate ourselves with it. But somehow, as we live out through our actions, we treat your law just like the wicked do. We ignore it. We even willfully disobey it. And Father, this grieves us, and it grieves your Holy Spirit. And so we ask that you would hear us as we silently confess our sins to you. Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Almighty God, you poured out your Spirit upon gathered disciples, creating bold tongues, open ears, and a new community of faith. With broken and contrite hearts, we confess that we grieve your Holy Spirit. We do not listen for your word of grace. Speak the good news of your love, or live as a people made one in Christ. Have mercy upon us, O God. Please transform our timid lives by the power of your Spirit, and fill us with flaming desire to be your faithful people, doing your will for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, hear the good news of the gospel, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 states, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." Amen.
The second scripture is also from the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, all of chapter 9. "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its 7 pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city. 'Let all who are simple come in here,' she says to those who lack judgment. 'Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding.' Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer." The woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. "Let all who are simple come in here," she says to those who lack judgment. "Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave." the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit, which gives us understanding. And we ask that you would do that among us this morning. We also thank you that you are a loving Father who delights in hearing the prayers and the requests of his people. And so as your people, we come humbly. We come through Jesus Christ, bringing to you our intercessions on behalf of others. And so, Father, we pray for all peoples over the face of this earth. Father, you created the universe. You created this world and every single person who lives on it. Every person is created in your image. And so, Father, we pray for those who do not know you. We pray for those who have rejected you or who are angry at you. We pray for those who mistrust you. Father, just as you always seek out to save the lost, we ask that you would bring many people to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. On that same note, we pray for our missionaries who go forth proclaiming the gospel. We ask that you would be with Don and Judy Vanderplug as they serve with Wycliffe Bible Translators. Pray that you would bless them on their home assignment. You'd be with Dave Hawes as he travels and leads trainings on behalf of the Navigators. Would you bear much fruit through his ministry? Would you provide for the lack in his financial support? Father, we also pray for Jeff Lee, our campus minister at USF. Would you provide for the financial needs of his ministry? Would you encourage him, empower him, and may the power of your good news transform the lives of many college students at USF. Father, we also pray for our presbytery. In particular, we lift up our Tampa Bay area PCA churches. We pray that you would bless Frank Taylor at Westtown, Freddie Fritz at Tampa Bay, Steve Caselli, Dustin Udaly, and Steve Light at Holy Trinity, and Bo Byrne at Cornerstone. Father, would you use these men? Would you bless them? Would you protect them and glorify yourself through these churches that are represented there? We also ask that you would be with us here at Seminole. We thank you for John, and we ask that you would bless him and bear fruit through him as he faithfully preaches your word week in and week out. Pray that you would be with our elders and our deacons, and we give you thanks for these men who are loving servants who work hard for the sake of your church. I pray that you would continue to use and lead this church in fulfilling your mission. And Father, we also pray for those with special needs. We ask that you would draw near to your servant Ruth Alboth as she mourns the loss of her husband of 51 years. I pray that you'd be with all who mourn the loss of Bill. Would you bring comfort and peace? Father, we also pray that you would heal and strengthen the bodies of Bill Ernest, of Jeannie Glaze, of Larry Dickey, of Kim Dostal, of Juanita Echevarria, of Mercedes Fernandez, of Anna Richards, of Jimmy Jones, and all others who have physical ailments. And Father, we also acknowledge that all of us are needy. And would you draw near and strengthen and sustain each of us at our point of need? And we pray all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior, remembering that there is salvation in no one else, and that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please rise and join us in the offertory hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour, number 674.
Thank you.
The offertory statement this morning comes from the Old Testament, the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verses 14 to 18. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope. O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we offer back to you only a portion of the fruit of our labor. We ask, Lord, that this would be blessed to further the work of your kingdom in this world. Multiply it, Lord, that your word may spread throughout the earth. We also remember those, Lord, who have given their all for their country, that we may come together and worship you in peace and freedom. We thank you, Lord, for their sacrifice, and ask, Lord, that we would use the peace and freedom that you have given to us to honor you, that you would be glorified and that your kingdom would spread across the earth. In the holy and matchless name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Let's stand for the singing of the doxology. We've been going through Proverbs 1 through 9 on Sunday evenings with our middle school and high school students, and since we're having our pool party tonight and then taking a break for the summer, this provided a great providential opportunity for the entire congregation to study Proverbs chapter 9. And to give a little bit of background, the principal author of the book of Proverbs is King Solomon. He wrote chapters 1 through 22 and also 25 through 29. And the first nine chapters of the book serve as a very lengthy introduction, taking about 30% of the entire content of the book. And these opening chapters, Solomon's goal is to paint the strongest possible contrast between having wisdom and living as a fool. He wants every person to know that you are at a crossroads. There's also sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you'd like to follow along that way. Now, have you ever received invitations to two separate parties? These would be parties that were happening at the same exact time. You're faced with that dilemma. What do I do? Whose party do I go to? Now, if you're like me, wanting to please people, you may try to split your time and somehow go to both parties. But imagine you receive such an invitation that was an impossibility. Perhaps these parties were separated by distance, such that you could not go to one party and then hightail it and make it to the other party to at least make a presence of yourself. Well, that is sort of like the invitations that we see this morning in our text. Proverbs chapter 9 presents two different invitations to two different banquets or parties. And the nature of these invitations is such that you cannot split your time and go to both. You must make a decision. You have to choose one of those parties to attend. Well, the truth is that these invitations are, in fact, real. Actual invitations that are before each and every one of us. And even though poetically and metaphorically in this passage, there are two women who are fighting for your presence. There is the invitation from Lady Wisdom, and then there's a rival invitation from Madam Folly. And so which banquet will you choose? Or maybe, which banquet are you currently attending? Wisdom or foolishness? And in this passage, as a textual note, these concepts of wisdom and folly are personified as women, not because of any particular reason, except that in the Hebrew language, their nouns are gender-marked, and these two nouns happen to be feminine nouns, and therefore they're personified as women. Well, this morning, we're going to be talking about the nature of these two different banquets that each of us receive invitations to. These banquets bookend the chapter. The invitation from Lady Wisdom at verses 1 through 6, and then in verses 13 through 18, there's the rival invitation from Madame Folly. And then after we discuss those two invitations, we're going to come back to the middle of the passage, verses 7 through 12, as Solomon describes how to know which banquet you actually are attending. But before we go any further, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do for your word and for the feast that it presents before us. We ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive what you would have us to learn. We ask that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding, that you would convict us of our sin, that you would encourage and strengthen us in our faith. And even for those who may not know you, we ask that you would generate faith in their hearts this morning through your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, once again, you've been invited to two separate banquets. And the choice as far as which banquet you attend may seem pretty simple. However, actually living it out is where it gets difficult, where the rubber meets the road. And so let's first of all look at the invitation from Lady Wisdom found in verses 1 through 6 of our passage. And our first point this morning is to come feast at Wisdom's banquet, which leads to life. Come feast at Wisdom's banquet, which leads to life. And Lady Wisdom has prepared long and hard for this banquet that she offers. She is skilled and she is diligent, in contrast to Madame Folly, who does nothing to prepare for her banquet. Verse 1 says that Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out of 7 pillars. And according to archaeological evidence, in Solomon's day, the homes of wealthy people often had an inner courtyard. And they also had a room within the house that opened out into this courtyard. There was no wall there. There was no window. There were no sliding glass doors. And the opening between these two rooms, there were simply columns that would hold up the roof. Well, in a typical home of a very wealthy person, there may be 3 columns that support the roof leading out into this inner courtyard. But we read here in Proverbs 9 that Wisdom's house has 7. Now that suggests a huge and an immense house. It would have been a large enough house to fit every single person who had been invited. It's so large that no one would ever have to be turned away. And additionally, in Scripture, 7 is a symbolic number, which represents perfection and completeness. And so Wisdom's house is complete. It's perfect. It's big enough for everybody. And it is ready for you to come inside and feast. And then next in the passage, she continues her diligent preparation by getting the actual banquet ready to go. In verse 2, it says, she prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. It literally says, she has slaughtered her slaughter. In other words, she has picked out the animals for the feast, killed them, cleaned them, cooked them. She's also mixed the wine, which probably meant that she added honey or other spices to it to make it more potent or enjoyable. Then she even set her table. Everything was ready. All she needed now were the guests. And then verse 4 says verse 3 shows how she actively pursues her guests. Not only did she send out her maids to make known the invitation, but she herself goes out and calls from the high points of the city inviting, beckoning all who hear her voice to come in. And verse 4 says specifically that she calls the simple, those who lack judgment. Now, being considered simple is not necessarily a bad thing, but it's also not necessarily a compliment either. For example, children are simple. They are simple because they lack knowledge, they lack experience, good judgment. A child will run into the street chasing a ball without ever even thinking about the car that may be racing towards them. And that's why we give boundaries and rules to our children. That's why they have to be taught. They have to be disciplined. They have to be corrected because they're simple. They have not yet learned how to make good choices. Well, the difficulty comes is when children enter that stage of adolescence. Many of you are within that stage. And at that point, they have certainly learned a lot of information. However, they have the tendency to think that they know everything. For those parents who have gone through that stage, you readily agree. Their simpleness or their naivety can lead them to be overconfident and foolish in making choices. And then, lest you think that this passage is only for children, the truth is that all of us remain simple and we lack judgment to some degree. None of us will be fully mature and complete until Jesus Christ, our Savior, returns and makes us complete. And so the question is, how about you? Do you acknowledge that you still retain a level of simpleness? There are still areas in your life where you lack judgment. And that simple acknowledgement leads you to be teachable, open to instruction, open to correction. Do you realize that you don't know everything, that you have a lot to learn? Being teachable is the first step in joining wisdom's banquet. And then finally, verse 5 tells us to come, for the banquet is ready. The open, the public, the universal invitation has been delivered. And this is not a secret party. Every single person is welcome. And for example, perhaps you remember when you were a child, did you ever have a birthday party in which you couldn't invite all of your friends, but you can only invite a select few, perhaps because of the expense or whatever, the space? Do you remember what your parents told you as you went off to school or off to church, where there were lots of friends, but only a few of them were actually invited to their party? Did they not tell you to don't talk about your party at school? And especially, don't invite one of your friends to the party in front of another friend who's not invited. That would be rude. That would make them feel bad because they're not included in your party. Well, that, in a sense, is a secret party. And I'm sure all of us have been to those secret parties before. But that is not wisdom's party. She invites everyone. No one is left out. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've been or what you have done. You are invited. And more than that, her party comes with great promises. In verse 6, it tells us the guaranteed outcome of dining with Lady Wisdom. You get a life of blessing, both now and in the life to come. And that is the life that you were created for. That is the life that each of us inwardly longs for and seeks out and tries to find for ourselves. And ultimately, that only comes through life. That life only comes through Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace. And so, in fact, when wisdom is inviting you to this banquet, what actually is this metaphorical banquet? It's no coincidence that the invitation to these two banquets are offered at the end of this lengthy introduction to the entire book of Proverbs. For the banquet that you're invited to is the rest of the book of Proverbs. That is what the introduction has been preparing you for. And it's certainly no stretch to say that the banquet is, in fact, the entirety of the Word of God. And who is the Word of God? Is it not Jesus Christ? He is the Word that became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Therefore, this banquet that wisdom offers, she's offering you Jesus Christ. And in the Gospel, John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is real food, and My blood is real drink. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood remains in Me, and I in him." Only by coming to wisdom's banquet, only by internalizing the gospel and feeding upon Jesus, both in word and sacrament, will you have the life that is promised in here. And so the invitation is out, but you need to leave or turn away from your simple ways in order to come. And the Hebrew word translated leave means to abandon or to forsake. And in this context, it's telling you to leave behind your sin. In other words, in order to come to wisdom's banquet, you need to repent and to fully commit to Jesus, for He is the one the words of wisdom reveal. And so have you done this? Have you committed to Christ? Do you regularly repent of your sins? Perhaps a little more practical, when was the last time that you apologized to your husband or to your wife? Can you readily admit when you are wrong? Or how about, have you come to the place where you have apologized to your children because you have sinned against them? Or perhaps to your parents? Have you given up nursing that grudge against that person who hurt you so badly? When you quickly turn from your sin and you seek the forgiveness of others, you show by your actions that you indeed are attending wisdom's banquet. And so that is the first invitation. Let's skip ahead now to verse 13, where we come to the rival invitation that's from the woman Folly. And similar to the adulterous woman who was spoken of in chapter 7 of Proverbs, woman Folly is loud. Now, this doesn't mean that she just speaks with a high volume, because there's nothing wrong about that. Rather, it means that she is rowdy, she's disruptive and willfully disobedient. Also, when verse 13 says that she has no knowledge, it doesn't mean that she knows no information. It means that she has no moral compass, but rather she has rejected God's law and lives only for herself, for her desires. And so the message of verses 13 through 18, and this brings us to our second point, tell us to reject folly's banquet, which leads to death. Notice that the woman folly prepares no meat, she mixes no wine, she sets no table, and she doesn't send out any messengers. Rather, she's lazy. She merely sits at the door of her house. Yet, make no mistake, she is just as zealous as Lady Wisdom to attract people to her banquet. She just does it in different ways. Verse 14 states that she sits at the highest point of the city. Now, sitting is a posture of authority that teachers take. For example, the scribes and Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. Jesus also sat down when he taught. And in fact, the word seat actually means seat of honor and can be also translated as a throne. So there's this imagery of Lady Folly sitting at the highest point of the city on her throne, presenting herself as an authority figure, as the empress of the city. But she is an imposter. And what does she do as she sits? Well, verse 15 tells us she calls out to those who pass by who go straight on their way. In other words, she is doing her best to distract or to catch the attention of those who had no intention of ever coming to her banquet. But if she could just get them to look, she might have them. In the same way, Eve in the garden perhaps had no intention of eating that forbidden fruit until Satan got her attention fixated upon it. Now, have any of you ever taught a child how to ride a bike? You know, there's that inevitable moment when the child is riding a little wobbly and there's that obstacle that's coming up. And no matter what happens, as they ride, the more the child looks at that obstacle in fear, trying to steer away from it, the more they steer right to it until, wham, they run right into it. And in fact, I don't think it's just children. A couple weeks ago, I was riding my bike and I came around a corner and the same thing happened. Another biker came and like as I was looking at that other biker, trying to turn away from him, I found myself, you know, getting closer and closer to him. We almost had a head-on collision. But the point is that you always move toward the thing that you are fixated upon. And woman folly wants you to fixate upon her and upon the sensual things that she offers to you. You could be going straight on your way, but a distraction can easily come that moves you off the right path. So what is her message? Her message is that stolen water is sweet. And in this context, perhaps a little racy, water is most likely a metaphor for marital intimacy. And it's probably a reference to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15, which, referring to marital intimacy, says, "Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well." Therefore, she is offering sexual pleasure outside of the bounds of marriage. And so in your life right now, is there perhaps a coworker, a neighbor, or a friend where a line has been crossed with regards to appropriate intimacy, whether that is simply emotional or even physical? You know, it may be exciting. And it's certainly nice to feel attractive and desirable to another person. But in the end, going down that road is destructive. It is devastating, and it's deadly. Another enticement from the woman folly is that food, or actually a more literal translation would be bread, eaten in secret, is delicious. And so what she offers is not out in the open, but something that's hidden, something done in secret, something that is shameful. And it's something that may be enticing and enjoyable for a time, but it is morally wrong. And so is there a temptation in front of you, perhaps if you're a businessman, for a business deal that will make you a lot of money? And boy, would that come in handy. The only thing is just ethically not right. But I could probably get away with it. Or perhaps you're struggling with a lure of materialism, this thought that, oh, if I could only have this thing, I would be so happy. I would have everything that I needed. Or maybe you're easily distracted by a focus on yourself through entertainment or leisure, which leads to apathy with regard to serving God. In the end, all of these things, though they may taste nice right now, they will turn bitter and they will taste repulsive and lead to death. You see, Madame Folly entices her victims with a half-truth. And the half-truth is that sin brings pleasure. Don't you want this? It'll be so nice right now. But like Satan, she ignores the connection between sin and death. For that is where her banquet ends up. And in fact, the very last word of Proverbs chapter 9, the very last word of the introduction, the word that Solomon wants to leave lingering in the minds of his readers, is where her banquet ends up. And it ends up in the grave. Solomon just leaves that last word floating around. And so, in your life right now, is there anything that is catching your attention and distracting you from focusing on Jesus? Do not be deceived. Don't give your attention to Madame Folly. And in fact, when you compare the two banquets side by side, the decision is very simple. Wisdom's banquet is rich and it's lavish with plenty of meat and wine for enjoyment, whereas Folly's banquet, she offers you bread and water. That is not a banquet. And though the way in which she offers it may sound enticing, it is a banquet that is truly anemic. And you see, sin may bring temporary pleasure, but it is not lasting pleasure. Sin is not what you were created for. And true life only happens at wisdom's banquet. And that only happens through a relationship with God, through the Word made flesh, which is Jesus Christ. And so all of us have that choice to make. Which banquet will you attend? Let's back up now really quickly and look at verses 7 through 12. And these verses present our third point, which is the contrasting evidences of wise or foolish feasting. And though every single one of us can and should have an assurance of our salvation, it is also very biblical and good to regularly examine your faith. And so the following verses present evidences of a truly redeemed person. Verses 7 through 9 show us that the fool rejects correction, but the wise welcome it. Now, a fool is prideful, unteachable, and unwilling to admit when he or she is wrong. And I would say if we took a poll, probably 99.9% of us in here hate confrontation. When you have to confront something, there's that feeling you get in your gut, and you say, oh, I don't want to do that. Well, it's because of the fool that we hate confrontation. Because when confronted, this person puffs up, they get all offended, and then they start throwing insults at you. They usually have a way with words which take what you're saying, and I don't know how they do it, but they twist it around and they throw it back at you so that you are the guilty one. When in fact, you have hopefully taken the log out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of someone else's eye, and you've come to them humbly and lovingly. But the fool, no matter what, they reject any type of correction. And to top it off, sadly, a lot of times these people are here in the church because they love to justify themselves. And in fact, I once served at a church where anyone who disagreed with or tried to correct a particular person was met with shouting and insults and an unteachable heart. Anyone who tried to correct this person found themselves hated by this person and put on the outside of a relationship with them. And that is how a fool responds to correction. So the tough question that each of us need to ask is that me? How do I respond to correction? Is my first reaction one of defensiveness and justification? Or can I actually hear and receive what is being said to me? Can I acknowledge the truth and what may be being said? Can I acknowledge that, yes, I'm a sinner. I failed. That was wrong when I did that to you. The solution is to humble yourself and to repent. Learn to welcome correction. And correction helps a wise person become more wise. None of us are perfect. Every single one of us has blind spots of sinful areas in our life that we do not see. And that's why we need one another. A wise person will appreciate and be thankful for someone who corrects him. For that correction helps you to become more like Jesus. And just think about that. How much easier would correction be if it were met by teachable hearts, if it were met with appreciation? Thank you for bringing that to my attention. Thank you for helping me to become more like my Savior Jesus. And so how do you respond to correction? I know I have responded like a fool many times. And I'm sure you have too. But from here on out, let's commit to welcoming correction in our life. And then moving on to verse 10, it provides another evidence of a truly redeemed person. The wise fear the Lord, but the fool does not. And verse 10 repeats the foundational statement from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning," or the most important thing, or the foundation to attaining wisdom. For example, what the alphabet is to reading, what music notes are to reading music, what numbers are to math, that is what the fear of the Lord is to gaining wisdom. You cannot have godly wisdom without the fear of the Lord. And I heard someone once say that the fear of the Lord is a reverence for God based on a relationship with God expressed in submission to God. That is a complete definition. Does that describe your relationship with God? Reverence, relationship, submission, or obedience. These things only come through the fear of the Lord. And their most proper object is Jesus, the true wisdom of God, which 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 tells us. And then finally, in verses 11 and 12, shows us the consequences for choosing wisdom or foolishness. The wise receive reward, but the fool suffers. The point is that we each have a personal responsibility for choosing or rejecting wisdom. You alone will reap what you sow. The reward for humbling yourself and embracing God's wisdom is life, both now and forevermore. The result of rejecting God is suffering. So, if you are one who does not accept correction, if you do not fear the Lord, then you are a resident of Madame Folly's house and will end up suffering in the grave. And you'll have no one to blame but yourself. But for now, the invitation is open. You have access to God's wisdom. So let us feast together by living lives that are committed to Jesus and committed to reading and soaking in his words of life. Let's pray. Father God, we do ask that you would deliver us from our sin, from our foolishness. Would you help us to have humility? And I pray that you also would give us the faith to trust in Jesus our Savior. Thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself. And I pray that you would use your word to strengthen us in our faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let us respond to God's word by standing and singing hymn number 642, Be Thou My Vision.
Thank you.
Once again, I invite you to remain among us for a time of coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary, and for Bible study for all ages. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.